We'll turn again with me in God's Word to John chapter 15. We're particularly thinking about verse 5 and really only the last part of verse 5 where it says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." If I were to stand here today and say to you, "Without me, you can do nothing," it would be an exceptionally arrogant thing for me to say. If you were to listen and think that I really, truly meant that without me, you can do nothing, you would begin to think that I was a very proud person. You would reject what I'm saying. How dare the minister say, "Without him, I can do nothing." And yet Jesus here says those words, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we don't listen to Jesus speaking in the same way as we might listen to a human being of this world speaking. We listen to Jesus saying this and we believe it. Without Jesus, we really and truly can do nothing. And what makes this all the more interesting is if we think that Jesus was soon going to depart from this world. He was leaving his disciples. He's telling them that throughout this section, this is the night in which he was betrayed. This is his last extended discourse with them before his crucifixion. And he's telling them that he is leaving. He is going away. And that they will be left on their own. And he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Imagine being the disciples and thinking that Jesus was leaving. And that they were to be left on their own. And without him, we can do nothing. That's why, of course, Jesus has to go on to teach about the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Promised One whom Jesus is sending, because he will not leave them truly alone. He will dwell with them. But Jesus here is teaching this lesson. Without him, we, his people, can do nothing. It's a simple truth, and yet one, do not think, that we forget. Now, I know this passage is one that you know well. It's a passage that we've all heard before, no doubt. But it's a passage that's very easy to forget. Do we really think that we can do something without Jesus? Do we really think that we have the strength and the ability to accomplish without Jesus? And particularly, as this passage is showing us in the spiritual things of life, do we really think that it will go spiritually well with us without Jesus Christ? The example Jesus is giving is of a branch and a vine. On our summer holidays, we were in a walled garden. We passed through this section that had grape vines growing, and the grapes hanging, big, juicy-looking grapes. It would have been lovely to eat some of them. But it's very clear that there were grapes on those branches because the branches were connected to the vine. A branch sitting to the side by itself, disconnected, is a dead branch that is fit to be thrown into a fire. The only way we can have fruit is to be connected to the vine. And Jesus here is teaching us that he is the vine. And fruitfulness comes from him, because without him, we can do nothing. I don't intend this morning to give an exhaustive list of things that we cannot do without Christ, but I want to give some suggestions. First of all, without Christ, you cannot be saved. Without Christ, you cannot be saved. This is the message that is at the heart of the whole Bible. This is the message at the heart of Christianity. If a Christian minister does not proclaim this message, he is not worthy of the name of Christian. Without Christ, you cannot be saved. The Bible is very clear, despite what people think. It's not a popular message. It's not a popular message to think that you need to be saved from anything. It's not a popular message to hear that you must be saved from sin. It's not a popular message for you to hear that you are unable to change your own life, to turn over a new leaf and atone for your own sins. For those who get to the point of even believing they have sins, they don't want to hear that they can do nothing about it personally. We want to believe, don't we, that we're masters of our own destiny, that we can chart our own course, that we can sort our own problems. Isn't that how we deal with many problems in life? Whatever the problem is, our immediate thought is, how can I get this right? How can I fix it? We like being self-sufficient and self-reliant. But Jesus says here, without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you cannot be saved. You can't just turn over a new page and think that that will be acceptable to God. Even if you could, even if it was within your power to stop sinning from today on, how would that atone for all the sins of your past, however old you are today? All those sins you've committed against God, against the most holy God. Even the smallest of those sins is enough to damn you eternally to hell. And yet the thing is, that it's not even our sin that is the most dangerous thing or the worst thing. Think where that sin comes from. That sin comes from a heart of sin. That we ourselves are sinners by nature. Our hearts are in rebellion against God. You think about a battle. Two sides, two enemies. And in this we have God on one side of the battle, and we've got his created people on the other side who are in rebellion against him, and they're fighting against him. Well, in a battle, it doesn't really matter how many people you kill. What matters is which side of the battle are you on. Are you a friend or a foe? Are you on our side or on the side of the enemy? It doesn't matter how good of a soldier you are, if you're on the other side, you're an enemy. And so it is in this battle on a cosmic scale. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter whether your sins are big sins or small sins. It doesn't matter whether your sins are awful sins in the eyes of the world. I think of that woman that was just convicted of being involved in murdering those babies. Awful sins. Every single person in our world would believe, wouldn't they? That's an awful thing. It doesn't matter whether your sins are awful sins or whether they're small, respectable sins in the eyes of the world. A little white lie, a little bit of gossip. It doesn't matter what your sins are, because in this analogy I'm giving you, it doesn't matter how many soldiers you've killed or how active you've been on the battlefield. What really matters is which side are you on? And for those who are not for Christ, they are against him. They're enemies in rebellion against him. It's not a popular message, is it? We like to think that if we haven't sinned very much, that we can fix it by ourselves. But Jesus here is very clear, without me, you can do nothing. There's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. When Jesus himself speaks of himself, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's what the Bible is teaching us. Salvation is of the Lord, and there is no other way. Any so-called Christian minister who tells you otherwise is lying. There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross. Why would Jesus have to come into the world and to die on the cross if there was another way of saving sinners? Wouldn't it be the obvious course of action to take the easiest method? Why put himself through the pain? Why put himself under the wrath and curse of God? Why put himself on that cross if there was another way, an easier way, for salvation to be made possible for sinful men? But the simple fact is that story in the Bible is showing us in the death of Jesus Christ is that there was no other way. There was no other way to satisfy divine justice. The Son of God had to come into the world, take on human flesh, and live amongst us, and live in our place, and die in our place on the cross. There simply is no other way, because God is just, and God must punish sin. Every sin you and I have ever committed, including that greatest sin of being on the wrong side of the battlefield, being an enemy of God, that sin must at some point be punished, either in the person of Jesus Christ at the crucifixion, or in our own person in an eternity in hell. There's no other choice. Sin must be punished. There was no simpler way. There was no way of sweeping sin under the carpet and dealing with it. There's no way we by ourselves can turn over a new leaf and just live a better life from tomorrow. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And that includes our very salvation. Friends, learn that truth if you've not learned it already. How much you so desperately need Jesus Christ. Believe in what he came to do. Believe in his death on the cross, that you need that if you're to be saved. Then secondly, let me suggest that without Christ, you cannot put sin to death. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And that doesn't just end as soon as we become a Christian, but that continues on. Without Christ, you cannot put sin to death. And isn't that what we're commanded to do in the Bible? Sin is to be put to death. Colossians 3, for example, commands us to put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're to put to death the old man and to put on the new man. But how? How can we do this as Christians? I'm sure for all of you who are Christians, there's been a point in your life where you've thought that you could do this by yourself. You know that you come in by Jesus Christ, that we're saved by his death on the cross, and you know that he's not happy with you continuing a life of sin. You know that you have to put sin to death, and so you think, I'm going to start putting sin to death. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to use my willpower and decide that from now on I'm not going to sin against God because he has saved me and I want to live for his glory. And no doubt there have been good intentions, and no doubt it's been done from a heart that loves God, but yet it's missed this crucial part of the puzzle. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we cannot put sin to death. And for us to attempt to do so is us simply forgetting or failing to see how deep sin is in our heart. The roots of sin go deep in us. And the more you grow as a Christian, the more you see that, the more you understand that. When you're first converted, you perhaps think that your life's been changed quite dramatically, perhaps. And you think everything, you think that God has dealt with your sin. But then as you grow in your faith, you see that there are stubborn sins below the surface. Think about this. If you had weeds growing up in your garden, we've got some quite big weeds growing in our garden, you don't just come along to them and lob off a few of the leaves. You don't just take off a little bit here and there. You want to get to the root of the matter. Because only if you can uproot the weeds do you have you dealt with the problem. And that's the thing in our lives. We so often deal with things at the surface. We deal with our outward way of living our life. Try to stop doing some of this and try to start doing some of that. But what we forget is that deep down in our hearts are roots of sin. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, there will be no lasting change. Without me, the corruption of your heart will remain. Indeed, we could say, without Jesus, the sin in our hearts may intensify and grow stronger. We think that we should be defeating it, but in fact, God may allow it to come up more and more to the surface and intensify us until we learn this lesson, that without Jesus we cannot deal with it. Think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. It's that that is part of our experience, isn't it? The good things that we want to do, because God has given us a heart for those things. The good that we want to do is what we find ourselves not doing. And the evil things that we hate, that we don't want to do, are the things that we do find ourselves doing. It's a conundrum, isn't it, in Romans 7. Paul's saying there's a conflict within us. And sometimes we're finding ourselves doing the opposite of what we should be doing. Indeed, the opposite of what we want to do. And Paul calls himself a wretched man. Who will deliver me? But do you remember his answer? What is the answer for the wretched man? The answer is that he thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the very lesson we have in this passage. Without me, you can do nothing. Can you stop doing the evil you don't want to do? Can you start doing the good that you do want to do? Well, without Christ, you're just a wretched man, unable to deal with it. Learn the lesson that without Jesus, you cannot put your sin to death. Then thirdly, learn that without Christ, you cannot resist temptation. It may seem almost like that is the same point as what I've just said. But when we think of sin within us, the evil desires in our heart, those are different from the temptations that come from outside us. Temptations from other people, from the devil himself, temptations from the culture in our world. Remember what the Bible is telling us, that as Christians we have a dangerous enemy, one who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. One who has wily schemes. He is slyer than a fox in the things that he plans to lead people into sin. And we so often foolishly think that we are able to withstand temptation. We do this when we look at other people. We see people who fall into sin and we think, I would never do that. We say to ourselves, I can't understand why they have given in to that temptation. Isn't it obvious? Can't they see? But we ought to take heed to ourselves, lest when we think we stand, we ourselves fall. It's the pride in our heart that makes us think that we are able to withstand temptation. Jesus said to his disciples later on in this night in which he was betrayed, "Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." And what happened? Although their spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. The Lord Jesus provides the way of escape from every temptation. Sometimes we talk about how we must do the lesser of two evils. I want you to stop talking that way. There is no time in which you or I are compelled to do the lesser of two evils. It is true that some evil is less evil than other evil. That's true. There are certain forms of evil that are much worse than others. That's true. But there is always a way of escape from every temptation. We are never compelled to sin. We don't have the restrictive choice of choosing, well, what's better and what's worse. I want to sin less, so I'll pick the lesser sin than the worst sin. No, there is always a way of escape. And we have to believe that Jesus is the one who gives us this way of escape. Where the devil may be sly as a fox and subtly presenting a snare to our steps, it's so camouflaged that perhaps we find it hard to see. The wisdom of Jesus Christ is more than a match for the devil and his slyness. The wisdom of Christ will direct our steps to know what course of action to take. It may be like a minefield. You know those minefields that there are, and you have to watch your step the whole way around, lest you step somewhere and a bomb goes off. The Lord Jesus will give us the wisdom to navigate through this life. that we will not be ensnared by the evil one. Even though he may masquerade as an angel of light, even though he is very good at making evil seem like good and good seeming like evil, Jesus will teach us the way in which we should go. And when the devil comes powerfully and tries to seduce us, it's obvious sin, it's less sly, but he does so with all his force. Remember that it's the powerful grace of Christ that will help us. There's a way of escape from every single temptation, whether they're the temptations of the evil one or the temptations of the world. Temptation should always drive us to Jesus Christ, because of the lesson of this verse, without him, we can do nothing. But then fourthly, without Christ, we cannot grow in grace. If you're a Christian here today, one of the things that you desire is to grow in grace. You're not content with where you are. You want to grow. You want to produce fruit. Isn't that what this passage is showing us? In this description of Christ being the vine, we are the branches. Well, what are we to produce? To produce fruit. If we're not producing fruit, then the branch gets lopped off. It gets thrown in a pile to be gathered, to be burned. Jesus is looking for fruit. And there are various forms of fruit that he looks for. We can think of Paul's letter to the Galatians and how he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit that is to be growing by the Spirit's influence in the life of the believer. Or we can think of how we're told in the Bible we're to be fruitful in every good work. Fruitful. God is expecting the fruit of good works. Or how it says in the Bible that we're to be yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The vine dresser has the right to see grapes growing on the branches. But the lesson of this passage is that without the vine, there can be no fruit. Without Christ, we really cannot grow in grace. Philippians 1 verse 11 reminds us, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. That's the way. God's will for us is to be growing in grace by Jesus Christ. And we should learn this lesson that we will not produce anything good, anything noble or praiseworthy without the work of Christ in our hearts. And then fifthly, without Christ, we cannot persevere. We're to persevere in the faith, that is true. We're to persevere right to the very end. The command comes, Revelation 3, for instance, commands us to persevere. We're warned against backsliding and apostasy. And friends, use your eyes. Don't you see apostasy in this world? Don't you see people who were once claiming to be Christians and they turn away from it? Are we not clear that it's so evident round about us that people are turning away from God? It's not a new thing. It's been there all along. That's why there's a book of the Bible that deals with that, Hebrews. It is primarily to remind God's people not to allow themselves to drift away from God and to turn back to old ways. Apostasy is so dangerous. And we must guard ourselves against it. We're to persevere because we're going somewhere. We are pilgrims going to heaven. We have a destination. And you and I know you're not going to get to your destination unless you keep going. If you stop, you're not getting closer to heaven. If you go backwards, you're not getting closer to heaven. How will you and I get to heaven? It's one step after another, persevering. Friends, the lesson of this passage is that we do not persevere in and of ourselves. It is by Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. Jude It tells us in the first verse, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. That is where we are preserved, in Jesus Christ. If we're in his hands, no one can snatch us out of them. 1 Peter 1, we are kept by the power of God. We all know it, that life is difficult. We all know that life is physically difficult, but it's spiritually even more difficult. And there are times in which our life is harder than others. It's described here in the picture of the vine dresser pruning the branch, isn't it? Imagine if the branch could feel, and if the branch could talk. What would the branch say when it gets pruned, snipped, sore? I think the branch would say something similar to what we say when we face these experiences in life. Why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is my life so hard? Why could it not be easier? Why does God not seem to be answering my prayers? To be pruned is to face something that is sore, unpleasant, and not something that we desire. And yet, God does it in order that we may persevere. He does it that we may grow, that we may produce more fruit. And so, remember Psalm 48, how it ends. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. He will keep us. He will guide us. He will lead us even to death. Friends, I've only suggested this morning five ways in which this verse is true in our lives. But don't these five ways take us right from the new birth at the start of the Christian life right until heaven? Without Christ, we can do nothing. Without him, we can't even get in at the start. Without Christ, we cannot be saved. Without Christ, we can't deal with sin. We can't put to death what is evil in our hearts. Without Christ, we're not strong enough to face temptation. Without Christ, we cannot grow. We cannot advance from strength to strength. We can't be fruitful. And without Christ, we will not and cannot persevere to the end. But friends, when we think of that, is it not true that we can say, with Christ? Can we not turn this verse around? Perhaps the verse in the Bible that's nearest to being the opposite of this verse is Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why is it, friends, that this lesson is so clear? It is so obvious. It is so simple. A child, in a sense, could stand up and read this and make it known. Why is it that we find it so hard to learn the lesson in our lives? It's difficult. And that's why it's necessary that we keep reminding ourselves of Jesus at the very center of the Christian life. Don't let yourself wander far away from thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because without him, you can do nothing. Why is it that some, perhaps even some here, are not saved? Why is it that some are not putting sin to death in their life? Why is it that you're struggling so much against temptation and not winning? Why is it that your life is not particularly fruitful? Why is it that you feel that sense of barrenness? Why is it that for some of you, you feel that you're going backwards rather than forwards? Well, isn't there a lesson, what Jesus himself says in John 5, verse 40? But you were not willing to come to me that you may have life. You were not willing to come to me that you may have life. Is there fault on Christ's part? No. Has Christ held back what we need? No. He's told us, he is the vine, we are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. The problem is with ourselves. we were not willing to go to Christ that we may have life. If you remain in your sins, it's because you're not willing to go to Christ that you may have life. If you continue sinning as a Christian, if you continue going on in your sin and not resisting temptation, it's because at that point you're refusing to go to Christ who would give you life. You're refusing to go to Christ who would give you victory over that sin. We all do it. We should go to Christ. If you're not being fruitful in your Christian life at this point, it's because you're not going to Christ that you may have life. If you're going backwards rather than forwards, it's simply this: because you're not willing to go to Christ that you may have life. Let us be a congregation of people who are constantly going back to Jesus for life. Isn't that what it means in this passage when it's talking about us abiding in Him? Abiding is not just dipping in and out, coming every now and again. It's abiding in Christ, dwelling permanently in Him, and Him in us. For without Him, we can do nothing. Amen.